Yes, I do.
Yes.
Yes, I think hell does exist.
I'm not sure.
Well, number one, it's a place I do not want to be. It is a eternity of gnashing of teeth and torment.
Hell for me probably is the struggles that we deal with here on Earth, and the stuff that doesn't seem like it comes easily, or the stuff that doesn't seem fair. Maybe some of the evil that exists here. For me, that's what hell is.
Work is hell.
It's just too much stuff going on, so I feel like this is a part of hell. You know, it's not like it's burning fire, but we're a lot of hurt and a lot of pain, so I feel that like this is hell. I mean, I hate to say it, but it's true.
There are obviously people that that do harm to children and stuff, but it's hard for me to decide that maybe they just have some internal struggle that I don't, and could be forgiven beyond it, which is a difficult place to put yourself in, especially if it happened to one of my kids. But I don't know. I don't get to decide that, I guess.
I don't think anybody deserves it, but I think certain people go.
There are those non-believers and those that refuse God, and that's what the place is for. But in my opinion, no one deserves it.
There's so many horrendous crimes against children and animals. Those are the people who I want to feel the heat, so to speak.
People who doesn't do well, their karmas are not good, they go to hell, and they are punished by God.
I think it's a karma kind of thing. You get what you give, and if you're cruel and an awful person, usually it comes back to bite you.
I don't think any soul deserves hell. Unfortunately, if you choose to not listen and follow and love, I feel like you're doomed. That's the best way I could put it.
So clearly, society has many different views on hell. Some think that their life on Earth is hell, others think that hell is figurative, and others believe that hell is a literal place of eternal punishment. And still, of those who believe that hell is a literal place of punishment, they differ on who deserves to go to hell. So Randy will be addressing this very question. Do non-Christians deserve eternal punishment?
What I want to know for you that have been here in the last few weeks, how did he grow that hair back? We used that last year. It's a good little promotion of what we're talking about today. Let me say, first of all, to you that are new with us, welcome. We're glad to have you every week. I know we have other people who come. This week, in fact, the crowd a little smaller this week, which I hate, because I told my wife as we were driving in today, I said, this is the linchpin right here this week. This is the one, to me, of all weeks that addresses the issues to help people the most in their investigation. All weeks are important, but this one I think you'll find to be intriguing, if nothing else. So let me give you a little history to where we've been the first 2 weeks. The first week, we addressed the question, really, why would theists want to investigate? Why is it that I now do not meet theists who do not want to investigate? I mean, I say that, and I'm sure I've met somebody here or there, but I don't remember the last time that I sat down, had a conversation with a theist who was not a Christian, who said, I do not want to investigate. And so we addressed that under the guise of the question, how do you find life satisfaction? Because we're all looking for satisfaction, either initial satisfaction, our lives may be miserable, or we're satisfied with life, but we always say, hey, I could always enjoy a little bit more satisfaction than I have now. So we address from that perspective. So we spent week one kind of introducing the bigger subject matter. And the four questions that have to be addressed in order to have a good investigation. The first question is, how can Christians believe that the Bible is God's word and it's without error, so it can be trusted, it can be believed? And so we address that question. This week, we're going to address question number two of four questions, and that is, how is it that Christians can believe that all people, including moral and religious people outside of the Christian faith, would deserve to be separated from God for all eternity? How can that be? Now, next week, we're going to address not the most intriguing, but in some respects, you could hold it up to be the most important. Once you get past this week, you look at the issue of Jesus. Is Jesus really the Son of God? Which is what we're looking for anyway. With all the religious leaders that have ever lived, how can we say as Christians that there is one of the many who is, all the others are not? So next week, we're going to discuss that and also address the question, well, what about other religions? And we're going to actually look at the more major competing religions that stand up against Christianity. And so we'll kind of take a quick glance, but we'll look at as many as we can in the time that we have. So then the last week, we certainly want to address the big question. Last week, I made the comment that it will be my commitment that by week four, when week four is ended, we will know the answer to this question. What is it that Jesus says is required to have eternal life? Therefore, if we were to believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, then we would want to know what does he have to say as the answer to that question. So that's kind of where we went over the last 2 weeks. Now, let me just say that as we're working through these questions, my goal is not, it is not to persuade you to agree with what I believe. I have stepped out of bounds if that's my intention, my goal, my reason to have you here. I have not helped you as much. Nothing wrong with that. We want people to go where we believe is the greatest and appropriate and truthful way of life, certainly. But there is a more important approach to this, and that is to make sure that you have been able to do an adequate investigation. That's what I promise. I can't promise that I would persuade you. I could do that, maybe not. I don't know. But that's not the real issue. You've got to come to the place where you can say, I have had a very good just investigation of these real issues, and now I can come to my own conclusion as to what I believe. I never wanted anybody twisting my arm, pushing me, trying to persuade me. I don't think you do either. And I think one of the better parts of the investigation is what I'm inviting you to do week to week as you go home with the Gospel of John, read five chapters, look at the questions that are in the text, that are in the margin, and try to come to grips with some of those questions. I think it's one of the best things I can do to help you. So that is the idea. I want you to think of it this way. I think you are like me. I am a betting man. I'm a gambler. You are too, really. I don't gamble with money. That's not my thing. But I gamble every day. I bet. I make bets, and I act on the bets that I've made. And when it comes to the faith of life, we're all making a bet. Some of us are betting. We don't have absolute knowledge in terms of certainty of proof, where we can say, I can prove that God exists. You show me somebody that can prove God exists, and I say, I don't buy it for a minute. There will be a faith element. There will be a faith element. And people say, well, that's why I don't want this religion. It's a faith element. I don't want something I have to believe with a faith. I say, let me tell you, everybody who's not of the faith of Christianity is betting as well. They're betting that Jesus was not who he claimed to be. They're betting that there was no resurrection. They're betting a lot of things and living life accordingly. So we're all betting. It's just based on the evidence we have, what's the better bet? What's the better bet? Now, I'm of the opinion, because I am a Christian, you need to understand this, I'm of the opinion that the real issue is not the data. I got to have all this that's going to absolutely prove. I don't think that's it. It's just like this. It's a trust relationship. Why would anybody trust someone that they've never met? You'd have to meet them to really trust them. The better you know them, the easier it is to trust. And so what I find is what happened in my life, and I see happen in other people's lives, people come into a relationship with God through the person of Jesus. If it's real, that's what we're saying that's happening. And then there's a trust level that comes in, and all of a sudden our beliefs begin to firm in areas that otherwise we were a little bit more I'm not sure my bet. And then we began to bet all the more. And that's why I encourage getting into the Gospel of John. That's where I see relationships born, is in the midst of searching out God's Word. So that kind of gives you a background to where we are, what we're doing. All right? This week now we want to deal with a question, and that is, how about good people? Do they really deserve to be punished for all eternity? This week, among all weeks, you will want your handout. If you don't have one on your seat, there's one next to you. I see a bunch of them hanging around. So be sure and follow this. We'll put some stuff on the board. But I'm going to walk through this, and this will be a little guide for you to take back with you to remember some of the things that we've talked about. Let me address these four important points that you have on the front of your outline there. And I'm going to do it by introducing it with the idea of presuppositions. Everybody should know, probably most do know, except for our youngest that might be joining us here, what a presupposition is. It's something that we presuppose. We assume that something is true. And it's the presuppositions that are going to determine what we embrace and believe, or what we suppose to be true. People often fail to see how critically important our presuppositions are. We can have a wrong presupposition, and it will take us to the wrong assumptions, what we assume. And so we want to make sure that we have dug into the presuppositions. So I'm going to give you four presuppositions that most people who are thinking about Christianity, exploring the faith, many of which are in, have never explored, and therefore their faith is kind of shaky. Because we have to understand these four presuppositions. I'm not suggesting that I'm going to sell you that these are all right and adequate, and it's your choice whether you believe it or not. But these are the four presuppositions that are making the basis for the faith that we are embracing in Christianity. Here's number one. Number one, good people are not necessarily righteous people. There are no innocent people. That changes everything if that is accurate. If that is accurate. Let me give you a little background. I was meeting with a man who had called me, who's a friend of a mutual friend. One of the great golf pros. Wonderful, I mean, incredible player. And he called me and he said, you know, I'm friend so-and-so, and I've heard that you've met with men, and based on the fact of our relationship with this friend and so forth, he told me to call you, blah, 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 and could we meet together? Yes, so we get together, and we're having lunch. And I said, well, what can I help you with? And he says, well, first of all, I want to make this really clear. I'm a really good man. I am a good man. I'm Catholic. I go to church. I'm a good man. But I need to talk to you because I got some struggles in life, and I need to figure out how to deal with these struggles. I said, well, what are you talking about? Well, he said, first of all, he says, I'm an alcoholic, and I can't quit drinking. I've done it all. I just can't figure out how to ever make that happen. And I'm really going to lose my career and my family and everything. I'm going to lose it. I know. But now, I want you to know I'm a good man. Okay. He says, secondly, I'm having an affair with this woman. It's been going on for quite a while. My wife has no clue. She is the devil in disguise, and I know it. And it's going to kill me, my family. I got a wonderful family. Everything is so good, and I'm going to lose it all, I know. But I can't get out of her grip. I mean, I love being with this woman. But I want you to know this. I am a very good man, okay? Okay. Well, after a litany of the various things that he is struggling with, and then parenthesis every time, or a little comma saying, oh, by the way, I'm a good man, finally I said, okay, let me just ask you a question. You're a great golfer, one of the best. Now, you tell me, true or false? I know not everybody here is a golfer. Most of you are not. But I knew this much. I said, is it true or false that if you have a terrible grip, the way you hold the club, posture, the way you posture your body when you get ready to hit the ball, and alignment, how you're aligned to the target, if you have a perfect grip, posture, and alignment, is it true that if you had no clue how to hit a golf ball, but you could keep those three perfect and try to swing and just practice hitting balls, you would become a fairly good golfer over time? True or false? He said, absolutely true. I said, tell me this. Is it true that if you have a terrible grip, terrible posture, terrible alignment, you could practice and practice and practice and never get better? True or false? He said, that's true. I said, you know, the same is true in life. And this is good for all of us to understand as we investigate the faith of Christianity. I said, the same is true in life. We have a grip, we have a posture, and we have an alignment. The grip is our view of ourself. Our posture is our view of God. And our alignment is our view of life, the world in which we live. And so I just simply said to him, would you like for me to do a diagnostic on your grip, posture, and alignment? Do you know all these three are just presuppositions I was dealing with? I knew he had some broken presuppositions, some things that were not accurate according to my beliefs for sure, Christianity. So I said, would you want my perspective? I said, yeah. I said, well, you're a great golfer. If you looked at my grip, posture, and alignment, you could probably help me out, right? Yeah. Well, this is what I do. I look at people's grip, posture, and alignment all the time. Doesn't mean I'm right, but you know, I got a better chance of being right than you probably, because just like you've got a better understanding of the grip, posture, and alignment in golf. I said, yeah. I said, okay. So here are your options. Let's look at our view of ourself to begin with. Give me which one you think would be accurate. Here's number one. Number one, man is good. That's one option. Number two, man is good, but with a little bad. Man is number three, bad, with a little good. And number four, man is just bad. All right? You tell me, which do you think is accurate? Well, you could pick for yourself, too. And so he said, I think man is good with a little bad. And I said, well, again, not that I'm always accurate, but I would say you have a terrible grip. He said, really? I said, yeah. And I said, do you want to try your posture and alignment? I gave him four views of God. He picked the wrong one. Four views of the world and life in which we live. He picked the wrong one. So get this straight. From my perspective, you're swinging and practicing and practicing. Because he had made the comment, I'm trying to be so good. I'm living so hard to be good, but I just can't do it. I said, here's the deal. You are trying and trying and trying, and you can't do it because you got a bad grip, posture, and alignment. Well, what we're talking about today is this whole grip issue. It's the presupposition of our view of self. What is the view of self of the Bible? So here's what it teaches, just so you'll understand where we're going. It's teaching us that man is bad. Well, that doesn't sound like good news. And isn't Christianity supposed to be comforting and helpful? Well, not in every respect, because sometimes we have to go through some hard to get to the good. You have to go to the valley to get to the mountaintop. Well, this one is a reality that we have to understand. Now, according to the Bible, Jesus is met by someone who says, hey, good teacher. And immediately he says, whoa, why do you call me good? Do you not know that there's none good but one? He's referring to God. Now, he's not saying he's not good. He's just simply saying this, hey, why would you call me good? Because you don't think I'm God, though I am. And you're calling me good, and you don't think I'm God. He's not denying that he's good, but he's saying only God is good. In Romans chapter 3, there is a quote taken from the psalmist David. The quote is by the Apostle Paul. Now, we have the two most prevalent known and most wrote more data of the Old Testament and the New Testament than any, if you put it all together. And here is Paul in Romans 3, and he's quoting David, King David. This is what he says. There is none good, no, not one. There is none who seek for God, no, not one. There is none good, no, not one. Now, when I read that, it sounds like to me that there are none good, according to the Bible. Well, why did Paul say that? Because that was the teaching of Jesus. It was the teaching of David. It's the teaching of the whole Bible. And that is the barrier of all barriers. People do not want to think. We don't want to think of ourselves as bad. Maybe good with a little bad, but don't put me in the category of bad. And if we believe that we are good, we're never going to be able to comprehend the answer. Why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? My grandfather started as a young man a funeral home, and it was about 50 miles from where I lived, my hometown. And he had that funeral home from the day that he died. Well, this funeral home became kind of a second home when I was visiting my grandparents. It was just for my brother and me, my only sibling and me, the funeral home was a wonderful place to play. I mean, hide and seek, you could go to the casket room, you could go to the embalming room, there were all kind of places to hide. And you could even, if you wanted to, sneak in and get into a casket. I mean, you could do whatever you wanted to do. Great hiding places. One day, my grandfather said, "Would you like to go see a man be embalmed?" I was just about this high. And I go, "Yeah." See, I didn't think anything about dead people. I saw dead people all the time. I grew up with it as a kid. So I go into the embalming room, and the man's laying there, and his arm is laying right in front of my neck. I mean, I'm just so high. And my grandfather and another man are over here working toward the head of the man, and I'm staring at him. And I'm going, wow, this guy's young. He looks alive. How do you know he's not asleep? And this is weird, death. I was just trying to kind of comprehend it all. And I thought, surely he would respond to something. And so I made sure my grandfather wasn't looking, and I put my arms like this up by the guy's arm, and I went thump real hard. And I just stared at his eyes. He's laying there. It's nothing budged. He didn't flinch. That's weird. I remember thinking, I wonder what a pinch would do. And so I took my fingers and I pinched his skin as hard as I could. He didn't flinch. And I remember thinking, wow, what would it take to get him to move? There's nothing. Why? Because he is dead. See, the Bible talks about man as he's being described under what we think is inspiration of God's word, that man is dead in his sin. He didn't say wounded or injured or sick. He says dead. I think he uses that for a reason. So in this funeral home, they would bring in guys that were let's say 30-year-old man who had a heart attack. And you'd see him and you go, how do you know he's not just asleep? I mean, he looks as normal and good as anybody. But then they would bring in somebody that's been found in the woods, maybe a month or two previous, who had died. And they bring him in, and oh, the stench and the sight. You just go, ugh. Now, here's the question that we have to answer. Which of the two were most dead? They're equally dead, right? And I think that's why we get confused. There are some Osama bin Ladens who stink to the high heavens. And we go, ah. And then there's some very moral, religious people who look so real. And we go, surely there's a distinction. Well, it depends. Are both dead outside of Jesus? That's the truth of Scripture. So a very important thing to understand. Let's look at number two. And we're going to dig deep here, so hang on with me, okay? It'll be helpful, but it won't be easy. So number two, everyone has an opportunity. That's a very important point. What is, according to the Bible, what is man so guilty of that would send him to perish forever? I can ask that to a general audience, and I know my answer. If I ask it to a Christian audience, for the most part, I'm going to get the same answer. According to Christianity, why does God send people to a priceless eternity in hell? And the answer is because they reject Jesus. I hear that all the time. That is not true. That is not according to the Bible. I don't know if people gather that, but it's not true. Such a belief would assume that God would owe it to send Jesus to earth, because the Bible story, if you remember last week, or week number one, we went into the story of glory. We lost the fact that about glory, we were designed with glory, but we fell from glory. Because in that, we are sinners. And according to that view, it would mean that God owes it to man to send a Savior to sinful people. If that were the case, then our salvation in Christianity would be based on merit. It would be the justice of God to send us an opportunity. That's not the teaching of the Bible at all. We'll enter that word grace. It's because God gives us what we don't deserve. He did not have to send his son. So for you that are in the seeking mode here, trying to figure this out, if you ask us as Christians who hold to the truth of the Bible, what would have happened to mankind, every person alive, if God had not sent his son Jesus? The correct answer would be all people would perish justly. Because God said to man, if you sin, you will die. Man sins. Now that's going to raise a question I'm going to address thirdly in just a quick minute, and that's this. The question that I would ask, I say this to virtually everybody I meet with over lunch. I say, now if I'm sitting in your seat right now, and I used to, I tell you the question I'm asking. Hey, all this is based on the fact that one guy, Adam, sinned a long time ago. And now all of us are now sinful. That's the teaching of the Bible. You can go to Romans chapter 5, clear as a bell. That doesn't seem fair. So we'll address that number three. But let me finish this first of all. Everyone has an opportunity. So if it's not that we reject Jesus that sends people to a priceless eternity, what is it? The answer is found in the book of Romans 1:18, and it goes like this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Suppress the truth of God. There's the answer. What we're doing is we're pushing away from God. It has nothing to do with Jesus. We push away from God, and that's what causes us to be found guilty in the eyes of God. You see, we all innately know that there's a God. I heard this, everybody hears this a thousand times. Well, what about the people who never hear Jesus? What about the people who never hear Jesus? Well, here's the thing. It's not the issue of Jesus now. What precedes that is the issue of our knowledge of God. Now, I'm of the opinion, could never prove it, but I'm of the strong opinion that everybody innately knows there's a God. You know why I believe that? I believe that simply because we are made in the image of God according to the Bible. Because I believe that, that's not hard for me to believe that we all, if we're made in somebody's image, hey, we're going to know that there's a designer and there's a design. So, okay, I know that. I have people that have told me through the years, I'm an atheist. I go, you're a real atheist or are you an agnostic? You just don't know. Atheist says, I know there's no God. I'm totally 100% convinced. I say, really? Well, one person that I was talking to about the faith of Christianity, and they said, well, I don't buy any of it. And I said, why is that? Said, well, I'm an atheist. And I said, come on, are you really an atheist or are you an agnostic? No, I am an atheist. I said, okay. But can I do this? Can I just share a few prayers that I've had answered over the last just a few months? Just a few of my prayers. And tell me what you think about it. Said, okay. And so I shared my answers to prayer. I said, how do you think that happened? And they said, I don't know, but stranger things happen in this world, and it's sure not going to make me believe in God. Okay? I said, so let me do this then. I'm going to do something that you won't care about, I'm sure it won't bother, but I'm going to just tell you what I'm going to start doing. They said, what's that? I said, I'm going to start praying, and I'm going to pray about you. And they said, so? I said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray that all kind of misery, pain, I'm going to pray for loss of loved ones. I'm going to pray for loss of career. I'm going to pray for loss of health. As I start listening to things, this person said, don't do that. Don't do that. I went, why are you telling me not to do that? He said, you know there's no God. Why do you care? Because innately this person did. This person became a follower of Jesus, strong follower of Jesus today, and would say, I never was really an atheist, proven by the very fact of what I challenged this person with. Now, doesn't mean that's true, but that's my strong opinion, that we innately know that there is a God. So the reality is this, according to the Bible, those who desire God, wherever they live, wherever they are, if they truly have a desire for God, God will make known the plan of salvation, including Jesus. You say, I'm buying that. All right. The Bible says that those to whom light is given and they respond, more light should be given. I've come back, not every year, but multiple years. I'm going this year. I go over to the Middle East region of the world, the Muslim world, and it is amazing. I'm not talking about dozens. I'm not talking about hundreds. I'm talking about thousands upon thousands of verifiable stories of people who have come to faith in Jesus having no understanding of Christianity because of a dream or a vision of Jesus. And I'm telling these stories are numerous. How is it that you became a Christian where you live? Let me tell you. And I've been heard of Jesus, and I met him, and I just started looking everywhere to find out, who is Jesus? What's he all about? And I came to faith in Jesus. That doesn't mean it's real, but you need to know that the presupposition of the Christian faith is that everyone does have an opportunity. If you wanted to read a story in the Scripture that's a very similar type of story, you go to Acts 10, the story of Cornelius. It's a story of one who did not understand about Jesus, but because his heart opened up to God, it was made clear that there would be an answer. Every time I hear that in a tribal area, in some deep place, maybe let's say in Africa we often think about, who've never heard the name of Jesus, never had the Bible, and I hear that a Bible translation has now gone into that tribal area, my first thought is, there was somebody in there whose heart opened up to God. And they're going to find out about Jesus. Now, one other quick thing, and that is, you and I tend to believe, another presupposition we have to deal with, we have the presupposition that says, for God to be fair, he has to treat everybody the same. That is really not true. Let me illustrate. Jesus in Matthew 20, he raises a great parable. He says, here was this worker or this landowner, and he wanted people to work his property, and so he hired these people in the early morning, and let's say it's 6 o'clock in the morning, he hires them. He says, I'll pay you $20 if you'll work all day. And then a little, maybe at 9 in the morning, he says, hey, I need some more workers. If you'll work to the end of the day, I'll give you $20. And then at noon, he does the same thing. At 3 o'clock, same thing, and then at 6, the workday ends. And at the end, everybody gathered to get their money, and the people who came at 6 o'clock got their $20, and they saw the people at 3 o'clock, and they got $20, and what do? They started saying, hey, that's not fair. And what did Jesus say? Whoa, no, fairness, I've not been unfair. But for me to show abundance of kindness, to give somebody more than they deserve, is not being unfair. That's being gracious. And to not be the same graciousness to all is not unfair at all. It's just I'm not being as gracious to them as I was in graciousness in hiring them, and they wanted the job. So I'm taking one of my children, when they were young, I'm taking them out for a date night. We used to do this. I'd take a different child. We'd rotate. We have 4 children. I'd rotate date night. And so one night, we're going out early evening, and it's ready to go home, and one of my kids, of course, I just spoil them on their date night, and one of my kids says, hey, can we get some ice cream? And I go, sorry, no, we got to go home right now. If you walk in with an ice cream cone, you know what the other three, and then I go, yeah, let's go get some ice cream. And so I get some ice cream as close to the home as possible. I said, please do not finish it before we get home. And so they walk in with the remains of their ice cream cone, and the others say, oh, boy, ice cream, where's our ice cream? I said, oh, I didn't get you any ice cream. Well, you got You got him some. I know, I got him some. That was fun, but I didn't get you any. What do I hear? That's not what? That's not fair. I say, oh, is that not fair? I did not realize. Hold on. Let me rethink this. Let me think of the laws of the popes. Hey, Queen Carol, come here. And King Randy and Queen Carol are going to have a little discussion on, is this? And so we talked to him, and I said, hey, you know, we realize there's nothing in the laws of the popes that says if you buy ice cream for one, you have to buy ice cream for all four. So we didn't do anything wrong. We didn't violate anything that was inappropriate. And my point was to make them understand this, as kids today don't get. Hey, to treat somebody differently than everyone else is not. It's, you don't want to treat one unjustly, yes. But you can show grace and kindness to whomever you choose. Yes, some people hear the name of Jesus all the time. And some people, they don't hear it at all. But when anybody's heart opens, it's all the same. We all have an opportunity. Let me go to the third presupposition. God does not deal only with individuals. We are a Western people here. And some of you have come from the East. This is easier for you than those of us that are purely Westerners. But Westerners, well, this idea that God does not deal only with individuals, it just doesn't compute. We're all individualistic. But in the Eastern world, it was understood that there's a thing called corporate personality. In the ancient East, this was very common. If you hired someone, to put it in the modern vernacular, if you were to hire somebody in a position in the company and find out that they had a twin, they had a brother, they had a sister, wouldn't matter, if they were a sibling that was unemployed, then they would have to hire that person even though there was no job for that person. They'd create a job. They'd say, we cannot hire you because there's a corporate personality. You are one. You are one with your siblings, and so we treat one, we treat all the same as the one. Now, we don't get that. But it's a very interesting concept. You see it in the Bible all the time. For instance, there's a story about where the Israelites, God's people, for you that don't know the Bible much, God's people were coming in to what would be called the promised land, the land promised of God to his people. They're coming into the promised land, and they're being led by Joshua, who is kind of the head, the leader, the military leader of the Israelites. And they go into a place called Jericho, a big city with huge fortified walls. You might have heard the story of the walls of Jericho. Well, this is where the walls fall, and they take the city. And it's an amazing victory because the weak defeated the strong. So it's a great war story, so to speak. Well, they were given the command that you shall not take any of the spoils, none of the silver, the gold, the livestock, nothing. You can't have anything that was theirs. That was the rule that God put on them. Well, then they have to go right down the plain, a small little village town. It was called Ai, and it was easy to defeat. They didn't even need all their warriors. Okay, this will be simple. So they go down there, and they get whipped by little Ai. And so Joshua comes back, and he says, God, what happened? And God says, that happened because of the sin at Jericho. What happened? Well, there was somebody who took some of the spoils. Who was it? Well, come show up tomorrow and we'll find that out. And so they gather together and all of Israel is divided into 12 tribes. So the 12 tribes are there, and he says, those 11 tribes, they can leave, left with one tribe. A tribe is made up of various clans and multiple families in the clan. So he says, all these clans, you can leave, one clan left. Clans made up of families. And so he said, all you families can leave, and here's one family. And you would think this is an extended family. Here's this one family. And said, the sin is this man. It's Achan. Now, can you imagine Achan's first cousin that's in that family who hates Achan? And he goes, yeah, thank goodness he gets caught. The rascal, he's always doing bad stuff. Well, whatever. And then God says, okay, kill everybody. Kill the whole family. First cousin says, whoa, I would have told on him, God. I hate him. I want you to kill him. What? I'm not on his side. No, you're in his family. You all die. What do we all say? Many of us as Christians that are here. We say, well, gosh, that's not fair. I mean, it wasn't his sin, it was somebody else's. It's because of this whole concept of corporate personality. You with me? Corporate personality. Now, in light of that, you're going to say, as most people say, I think it's unfair, I don't like it. And I want to tell you, it is the greatest news of mankind. And here's why. Let's take the story of the Christian, and I won't say the Christian, the Judeo-Christian story, the Bible story. You take it and assume there's no corporate personality. So, according to the Bible, right or wrong, Adam, he has a child. We know Adam sinned, according to the record. So Adam has to die because he sinned. Let's say that somehow he has a child and never sinned, which we know that would not happen. It didn't happen. We've never known anybody didn't sin. But let's just say that he didn't sin, so he would get to go to heaven. Then he has a child, and that child, oops, he slipped up at age 11, and he sinned. Come on. We all are going to do wrong. We know that's the story of all of us. I never meet anybody who says, I have no issue of ever doing anything wrong. I don't care what their view of right and wrong is. But let's say it happened. All right, this person wouldn't, this person would go to heaven. This person wouldn't, this person would, and it would go on like that. The truth of it is, reality, nobody would go to heaven under that scenario. Because God said, if you sin, you will die. Now let's take corporate personality. Corporate personality says, if you're in the family of Adam, you all die. But there is in the Bible what's called the second Adam. Do you know who the second Adam is? It's Jesus. Jesus is considered the second Adam, meaning if you're in the family of the first Adam, you're going to die in your sin. If you're in the family of Jesus, even though you sin, you're going to live forever. You're treated as righteous as Jesus himself was. It's called federal headship. If you would like to read more about it from the Bible, read Romans chapter 5. It'll tell the story. Romans chapter 5. But that's the Christian belief, that it's the greatest thing that ever happens, because now I still sin. But I get to be, because I'm in the family, not because I'm good, but because I'm in the family of God, according to the Bible record, God says, you will live forever. Very important. The last and final thing, God would not be righteous if sinful people were not punished. For sinful people to go unpunished based on what he said, he would have to violate his own word. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? And people today are thinking, well, I'm going to find out maybe this Christianity is true and I was wrong and I'm going to get to heaven, get before God to enter into heaven or not. And I'm going to say, hey, God, please, come on, please, please, please. I really, please. And, okay, I told you that I wouldn't do this, but all right, I will. No, God can't do that. That's what man does, but that's not what God can do. So, four presuppositions. They don't convince anybody, but it gives an understanding of how Christians can believe. Why? We have different presuppositions. Presuppositions are based on the Bible. Is the Bible accurate? That's the big question. Now, I'm going to take a few of the questions that are on the very, very back. I look at my time, and I want to make sure that we have time for Q&A. Next week, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to, during this first answer to the question, it doesn't take as long. So I'm going to come back, and I'm going to address, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And you'll understand that in a much better way. So can I invite you to bring these back this week's? And then we'll pick up there. I want to have time to do the open questions and so forth. So for a quick minute, if you will, take your Gospel of John.